I don't know about you, but for me, there are times that I look at it and I think, you know, I wish I could have a do-over. I wish I could go back in time and do something over again, because there's something that I planned to do and it just didn't go the way that I hoped. And you wish you could go back in time and try it again. I mean, an example that comes to my mind with that, with Easter, is something that happened in my childhood. We came from a large family with six kids. My mom, you know, loved to surprise us and do things that were special. And one Easter, she decided that she was going to surprise us with a pair of two cute little bunny rabbits. And so this was this great surprise, and she was going to send us downstairs, and we were going to be all excited about these two bat rabbits as little pets. And only it didn't go quite the way that she had hoped. She got the bunnies home, and she put them in a big unfinished room we had in the basement, and then she called all six of us together, and she told us that she had a surprise for us in the basement, so she sent us down there, and she waited at the top of the stairs to hear these screams of joy from her kids. But it wasn't screams of joy, it was screams of terror that she heard, because we also had a German Shepherd. And this German Shepherd found the surprise before we did, and now, have you ever seen these pictures of, like, dogs with bunnies, and they seem to get along really well, and it's so cute, and wouldn't it be nice if life always worked that way? You know, maybe there are dogs that really like rabbits. You know, maybe those exist, but not our dog. And you don't want to see the pictures of our dog with those bunnies. You know, we got downstairs, and instead of the wonderful surprise of two little bunnies, we opened the door, and we found two decapitated bunnies. And with the bodies over here and their heads over there and blood all over, and it's known as our family as the Great Easter Massacre. And for those of you who know our family, one of my sisters is a psychologist. Now you know why. I mean, she had issues to work through, and she's still working through them. And or think about it, and maybe in a more personal way, I think something back in my own life, you know, the times that you wish you could go back and hit that reset button. You know, most of us know what it's like to start a new job. And when we go to that new job, we want to make a good first impression. And that was the case for me. My first job as a pastor was as a youth pastor down at a church in West Palm Beach, Florida. Now, I want to tell you, I can relate to former President George W. Bush, in that like him, I can have a tendency at times to mispronounce words. And this can be a frustrating problem, but it can be really bad at times because accidentally sometimes the word comes out as a swear word. And now that's a problem, but it's a really big problem when you're a public speaker, and it's a really, really big problem when you're a pastor. Now, I was at my first church for about a year, and I was still new. I'm still worried about making a good impression, and they had me go up and make the announcements one Sunday morning, and I accidentally mispronounced a word, and it came out as a swear word. And when you're new at a church, that's not the way that you want to make a first impression as a pastor. And if there was any good news, it's that most people, I think, kind of heard that, and they said, well, he couldn't have said that, so they just kind of gave me the benefit of the doubt. The bad news is that there was some people who knew what I said, and they never let me forget it, you know, especially friends. And, you know, and you look at that, and you say, oh, man, you wish you could go back. Now, there's some things like that that we can laugh about and that are humorous. Unfortunately, for some of us, some of the things aren't so humorous. Some of them are big issues. It's not a single event. You know, we look at that and we know that we've made huge mistakes in our parenting. And we see our kids going down the wrong road and we wish we could go back and fix it. We can undo what we did. You know, there are people that are here and we know that we have these big regrets in our marriage. We've made wrong mistakes and that relationship that once seemed to be filled with love and have such promise is now seemingly near the end. And I know there are people here that have huge regrets and you look at your life and you're not sure how you got here. But what you do know is that somehow where you ended up is nowhere close to where you dreamed that you would be when you were younger. And it's not only that life is full of regrets, but that we look at those regrets and it seems like not only we're in the wrong place, but we continue to go down the wrong direction and we don't know how to change it. We don't know how to change things. Not only do we not know how to go back, we don't know how to even change where we're going in the future. Now, we look at this and you say, wouldn't it be great if we could do a do-over? And I want to tell you, there's no way that we can go back in time and undo what has happened in the past. But one of the things that's so wonderful about the promise and the meaning of Easter is that when you really understand it, it means that we do have a chance to start new, that we don't have to be held captive to the mistakes and the sins and the failures of the past. Easter is the celebration of the fact that Jesus died for our sins, he rose again from the grave on the third day, and in doing so, he defeated sin and death. And one of the applications of that truth is that all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are given new life. In a new life, we're given a chance, in a sense, to start new again. And so we've got to understand that the resurrection teaches the principle of new life. You see, we are offered new life in Jesus Christ, and that new life isn't just a promise of eternal life after we die. That's true. I mean, it's something, yeah, we've had so many funerals this year, and to be with people and to say there's new life and we will see those people again because Jesus rose, that's true, but that's not the full extent of the promise of what Jesus accomplished. You see, when we talk about the resurrection, it's not something that we just look back and say there's a historical event that happened 2,000 years ago that's real. And it's not only that we're looking forward and we're saying, and that gives us hope to what will happen when we pass away, but it's something that's also present. That the fact of the matter is we're celebrating historical fact that echoes its truthfulness and its power in transformed lives even today. In a sense, we believe that the Bible teaches that those who believe in Jesus Christ are given new life now. Not only will we be physically raised from the dead after our death, but there's a sense that we are spiritually raised even in the here and now. Look what Paul says about this in Romans chapter 6. He says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. He says, when we understand this, that same power, we're given that same power so that we now have new life. There's a spiritual resurrection that happens. And, you know, if you look at this, Christianity isn't just a religious idea that says, well, here's ideas that are nice to believe or that can help you. Or it's not just even just about getting into heaven. It's about understanding a relationship with God that transforms not only our future, but even our present. And what we're told here is an incredible truth that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the moment that you surrender your life towards Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive your sins, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead now comes into your life and begins to transform you spiritually. Isn't that incredible? Look what Paul says in Ephesians. I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. You know what? It's an incredible concept. The same power that raised him from the dead is living in us. It's available to us. And when Jesus talked about this power in John chapter 3, we're going to turn there, and what he did there is he used some terms that again, helps us understand that while we don't get to go back and undo the past, there's a new life. There's a new beginning. It's a fresh start. See, because he talks about this new life, and he calls it new birth. Look at what we see, John chapter 3. In John 3, there's a religious leader. It's pretty much a religious scholar that came to Jesus privately, and he started asking him about his teaching. And you know, how do you understand this? How do you approach God? And Jesus begins his explanation in verse 3. Look what he says. Truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's saying, you know, I'm not going to call it a start over, a redo. What I'm going to do, though, is I'm going to call it being born again. Now, some of us have heard this term, and we've heard, you know, born again Christians, and we've heard those descriptions. And we get used to it. But I want you to stop and think about it. You know, don't just use it as a term that you're used to. You know, think about what it means. You know, to be honest, it's kind of a weird description. And that's exactly what this guy Nicodemus thought. And he listens to Jesus and he says, wait a second, Jesus. You know, he said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You know, Jesus does that, doesn't make sense. He takes it literally. You know, how do you do this? You know, you can't go back in your mother's womb and be born again. You know, I think he's saying, Jesus, I like the idea of what you're talking about. I'd like to be able to go back and get a new start. I'd like a new life. I'd like a new opportunity. But how does that happen? Jesus continues in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, and you do not know where it comes or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who's born of the spirit. Now here's what he's saying. Flesh gives birth to flesh. He's saying, you know, you want to do the fleshy thing? You know, then continue to do what you're doing. In your limited state, in your own human wisdom, try to figure out what's the best path. Do it on your own strength, your own wisdom, and you know what? Where is that taking you? And many of us look at it and we say, man, I've tried to do it my own way and it hasn't worked, and I know it's broken. I know I need something more. But what we have to realize is that there's the old saying about insanity. You know, insanity isn't trying the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. And so often you have people that say, well, what I need to do is I just need to try harder. I just need to find a new psychologist, a new book, a new, you know, new answer. And if I try hard enough and if I get the right answer, I can do it. And here's what Jesus is saying. No, you've got to understand that the problem is that if you're doing it by your flesh, by your own power, by your own wisdom, the result's always going to be flesh. It's always going to be brokenness. It's never going to work. And what we need is we need a new life. We need not just flesh. We need an infusion of the Spirit. We need God's Spirit to come come into our life in a way that changes things. And now again, he says, well, how do you do this? You know, again, you can't go in your mother's womb. So Jesus now explains it further, and as he talks about this being born again and a new spirit, I think he uses words that would go back to a very famous passage that he knew Nicodemus, being a Bible scholar, would know. A very famous promise in Ezekiel. Look what this promise is, Ezekiel 36:26. God promised, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. There's another translation of this that it maybe makes it even a little clearer. He says this, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I will change you from the inside out. You know, what we need is we need God to come. We don't need to just keep trying to do the same thing. We don't need to rely on our wisdom. We don't need God's help. What we need is God to come and make us new. We need a new birth. We need a new heart. We need the Spirit to come and to start new. And that starts by agreeing with God. It's called repentance. God, I agree with you. I need you. God, I confess my need. I repent. I want to change. And God, it's not what I'm going to do. It's not religion somehow me trying harder. It's God, me surrendering and letting you change me. Now, when we do this, what happens is he gives us new life through new birth. And this new birth has several effects. There's certain things that happen in us. Literally, he says, first of all, when we have this new birth, it actually makes us a new creation. It makes us into a new person. Look at what Paul teaches about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me put the verse up here. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And here's what he's saying. You know, he's saying, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The question is, are you in Christ? How do you know you are? Well, we're going to come back to that in a minute. But for those of us who are in Christ, for those of us who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he says, we become new. And we've been given access to this new life. Now part of that is we say, well, God, I give you the right to change me. And when we do that, you know what? We have no idea all the changes that God's going to make. And we might sit there and we say, well, God, I'm not ready for all those changes. I don't even know all the things you're going to ask me to do. And that's okay, because God is patient with us. And he begins a process of making us a new creation. And as we let him, over time, bit by bit, he transforms us so that we're a totally new person. It's not the outside, the appearance, the rule-keeping. It's that we're literally changed with that new heart from the inside out so that we're a new creation. He gives us the power to gain victory over sins that have held us captive for years. You know, there's some people here, you need to claim the power that you have in Jesus Christ. See, we sit there and we've got sins that have controlled us. We have fears that have held us down. But I want you to realize, you have new birth. You have new life. You have the power of the resurrection in you. He's begun to recreate you, and he wants to complete that. Look what Paul says about that in Philippians. He says this, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus started a work and he wants to complete it. Jesus' power is at work in you. He wants to let it loose and he wants to let it, you know, go all the way. And sometimes we struggle, but I can't. I want you to realize again, he rose from the dead. And the power that lifted him from the dead is now coursing through your veins. And we sit there and you say, but I can't overcome this sin. Okay, what sin is better, is more powerful than the resurrection? What sin in you that you're struggling with is more powerful that you know, Jesus' death couldn't overcome? What fear is bigger than what was accomplished at the resurrection of the dead? What anger, what guilt is there anything that if you really fully embrace the power of the Spirit that is too great for God to transform? See, I'm saying this not to people who don't believe. If you don't believe, you've got to start by being in Christ. But this part is for those who do believe, who understand that. But for those that believe, part of the message that I need to say to you is this. There are some that believe, but you've allowed your faith in Christ to become stagnant. You go through life day by day, and you know that Jesus rose from the dead, but you're living like it never happened because it isn't making any difference in your life. And what he wants you to realize is that, you know, don't just come to church and go through the motions and you know, say, one day I'll get serious about my faith, one day I'll surrender, one day I'll let his power work in me. No, let today be the day. He is risen from the dead. He has offered new life. It's a reality in us. Now take advantage of that and let that power become real in your life. I have so many examples. Let's take an example. You know, somebody here, you might be struggling. You're saying, man, I can't, my marriage is falling apart. I can't believe. And you're thinking, I just can't love my wife anymore. I don't have what it takes to love her. I've run out of love. And I said, no, you're wrong. If you're in Christ, that's wrong. There's plenty of love there. And you're thinking, no, you don't know my wife. No, I don't know your wife. But you know what? I know my God. I know my God. And you know what he promises? He promises, my God will supply your every need according to the riches of the glory in Christ Jesus. And the fact of the matter is, there may be things that we're overwhelmed with, but the fact is that if we truly let God's transformative power in our life, there isn't anything that he can't make new. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? We need to act on that belief. Now, the good news, too, is that even when we struggle with that, because the fact of the matter is we all struggle, even when we struggle, God continues to offer us new mercy. He offers us mercy in the midst of the struggle. The fact is, you know, even for those of us in Christ, you know, we're here and we all struggle with sin. And let me ask, how many sinners are here today? Hey, let me see your hands. Oh, my goodness, you're in church. Oh, my. Of course you're in church. You know why? Because we know that's how we change. And the fact of the matter is the gospel is you don't clean up to come to God. You come to God and let him clean you up. And we're all sinners and we're here and we're bringing our sin and we're saying, God, I need you to change me. And as we struggle with that and as we fail, and we all do, the beautiful thing is that God doesn't beat us up or condemn us for a failure. He offers us grace and forgiveness and mercy. Look what Lamentations says. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. You know what I love about that? They're new every morning. You know why they're new every morning? Because every day you blow it. And every day when we blow it, I need new mercy because I need his grace. And you know what? His grace is sufficient. And how can he show us great mercy? You know why he shows us mercy? This is the idea that you've got to understand Christianity. It's not about religion. Religion's about rules, and it's about, you know, things you need to do and making God happy. That's not Christianity. Christianity is not a religion. It's about a relationship. And the reason that we know that we can know this mercy is it flows from the nature of this new relationship. Because what does it teach us? That we are now born again. And when we are born again, we're literally born into a new family. We now are given a relationship with God as his child. Look at what Paul says about that in Ephesians. He doesn't refer to the born, but he says we're adopted. Look what he says. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. I love that. He chose us in him. When you go to the adoption agency, it's not like the child earns the adoption. He says, no, I chose you. I chose you to make you my own. And what did I choose you? In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Now, the incredible thing is that he adopts us. And when you look at that and you say, if it's about religion and it's about me earning my place, if I mess up enough, sooner or later, I'm going to be cast out. But you know what? When I think about my relationship with my children, they didn't earn that place. And because they haven't earned their place as my child, there's nothing they can do to learn. You lose it. That my mercies are going to be new every morning. I'm going to love them and show them grace and mercy because it's not about performance or earning. It's about accepting the relationship that they have. And if they really know how much I love them, you know what? They're going to start to relate to me and their lives are going to be changed because they want to please me as their father. That's the whole thing here. That's what God's saying. He shows us mercies that are new every morning because he relates to us, not as a God who's waiting for us to perform and earn, but we come to him and relate to him as by grace through what Jesus Christ has given us, and now we're adopted as children. We have that place. It can't be lost. You see, now we just learn to live in that grace and mercy. Isn't that wonderful? And the incredible thing is, it even gets better. See, because it's not only that we have, you know, we're a new creation and we have new mercy when we mess up, but then we have new grace. And that new grace is what gives us the power and the strength to be able to learn to live up to the high calling that God's given us. That we're child of the King, that you're a child of the King. Now, if you believe that you're princesses, that, you know, that you're a child of the King, learn to live up to that standard. Learn to live as who you are. And how do we do that? It's not by trying harder. It's not by keeping rules. It's by learning to understand the message of the cross and applying it to our lives. My favorite verse, it become my life verse, is 1 Corinthians 2:2. I decided to know nothing amongst you except Christ and him crucified. And here's what this verse is teaching. It's, the whole Christian life is summed up in this. You know, saying that we're all naturally separated from God by our sin. There's no way that we could have earned God's forgiveness. We couldn't have earned his place. We couldn't earn our place as a family. But God made a way for us to be forgiven. The sin that separated us from us that we couldn't undo, Jesus dealt with at the cross. So at the cross, Jesus Christ took our sin. He took the punishment for sin. He took God's wrath, the punishment that we deserved. And trusting Jesus' work on the cross means that I start by agreeing with God. God, I agree that, you know, that I'm a sinner. I agree that I need something. To use the biblical word, you know, we confess our sins. We agree. God, I'm a sinner. I can't undo it, and I need you to do something for me. And I agree that I needed the cross, and I ask you to forgive my sins, to take my sins, to take them in Jesus, to take my debt. And not only that, but I want you to give me his righteousness. I want to repent. I want you to change me. I want you to give me the ability to start to do the right things. And again, we pray that prayer at first. We don't really know all that it means, but God's patient with us. And so we come to him, and this is what happens. God takes our sins. He puts it on Jesus. He takes the penalty for our sins, and what we deserved, he puts on Jesus. Jesus suffers God's wrath. He suffers hell for us. And so that all who believe him, we not only removes our sins, but he gives us his righteousness. So when God looks at us, he looks at the perfection of Jesus and said, you're going to get to heaven because you've been perfect. Not because I have, but because Jesus has for me. Now that's what it means to be a Christian, but it doesn't stop there. You see, as a follower of Christ, how do we grow as a Christian? How do I learn to live in resurrection power? How do I learn to be able to let him complete the work in me? How do I have this grace? Grace is unmerited favor, stuff that isn't in me, that's given from the outside. How do I have the grace to be able to live as the person that God has called me to do? See, for many people, when you think about religion, you think that, well, the Bible calls you to higher moral standards, and it's about rules, and it's about the things that you need to do. And maybe you go to help and go to God and you ask for his help in helping you do that. You see, but ultimately, we're still the same person. We have some help, but we're still trying to accomplish the same thing. I want you to realize that's not the Christian message. Not at all. You see, God doesn't help the old me do life a little better. He creates a new me. He creates in me a new heart. And I start by coming to Christ, by acknowledging that need and asking him to create the new heart. And then I grow in my Christian life by taking every aspect of my life and saying, okay, God, help me to apply that basic truth to every area of life. So God, when I'm struggling in this area, help me. God, I can't love my wife. God, I can't do that. Help me to admit, God, I'm broken. I'm a selfish person. God, help me to admit that. You need to change me. Forgive me for where I've fallen short. I pray that you change me and that you give me love that I don't have. God, I can't forgive that person. God, I confess to you that I'm an angry person. God, I need you to take that anger. I need to ask you to forgive me and give me forgiveness that I don't have. God, give me purity that I don't have. Give me integrity that I don't have. Give me all the things that I don't have. God, you need to change me. You know, God, I can't overcome my addictions. God, I can't overdo that. Give me the ability. God, I can't handle my anger. I can't handle my temper. If something happens, I get a little angry. God, I agree with you. It's a mess. I agree I can't fix myself. God, I'm struggling as a parent. I don't know how to raise my children. God, I agree with you. it's not about flesh. It's not trying harder or learning new things. What I need, God, is I'm going to agree with you my problem, and I ask you to forgive me and give me wisdom, give me endurance, give me the ability to make day-by-day decisions. And you know the beautiful thing? We could, this morning, I know people here that on all these issues and more, this is exactly their story. And we could spend hours here this morning having people get up and say, you know what, that's who I was, and this is who I am. That's who I was, but this is who I am in Jesus Christ. This is how God is making me new. This is how I've surrendered it to the cross. Here's how God has given me victory over things that controlled me and condemned me for decades. My friends, this is true. The question is, have you applied it to your own life? See, the ultimate closing question we have is this. We need to make Jesus' resurrection personal. It's not just that we know about it, that we celebrate the fact that it happened. Yes, it's a historical fact 2,000 years ago. We need to say, is it true for you? Is it something that you're applying the truth to your own life? Now, first of all, there's some here. It's, again, that he makes us a new creation for those who are in Christ. Are you in Christ? Have you come to him the first time and say, God, I agree with you. I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive my sins and ask you to change me, to make me new. And you might sit there and say, but you don't know how bad I am. You don't know. I want you to again realize you don't clean up to come to God. You come to God as you are, and you let him clean you up. And there isn't a person here that's beyond God's grace. I believe there are people here, you're really uncomfortable right now. And you're uncomfortable because God's poking at your heart. And God's brought you here this morning, and God's poking at your heart because he wants to change your heart. He wants a relationship with you. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. Are you willing to come and say, God, I need that relationship. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to give me that relationship this morning and begin that process of changing me. There are others here today, you've done that in the past. But you know what? Again, you're living at times like it isn't real. You come to church, you believe in the resurrection, but you don't apply it to your life. You know what? God wants to complete the work that he's begun. Are you willing to let him do that? Are you willing to let him poke at the uncomfortable parts of your heart and say, God, I agree with you. I need to surrender. And God, I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to change, but God, I'm willing to come and agree that it needs to be changed and then give you the right to begin the process. See, I hope and pray today that we not only talk about and sing about the resurrection power, I hope that when you walk out of here, that you celebrate that the resurrection power is true for you. And that your life is different and it is being changed, it's being transformed by the grace and the power of Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead 2,000 years ago and is continuing to bring that life-changing power to spiritually raise people from the dead day by day today. There are many here that share that testimony. I hope that you're one of them.